So Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 1 to verse 31 down to verse 39. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul has talked about all the extraordinary things that God has done for us, that he loves us with an everlasting love, and so on. And then verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So we've been reflecting on the theme of character first, acknowledging that when all else is said and done, it is character that matters, particularly for the follower of Jesus, the one who would seek to be a disciple of Jesus. Character is of priority. Who we are inner life matters, and how you see what we do reflects that inner life. So we need to focus on the inner life. And the verse that we've had up each week as kind of a key verse this term is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I've said before and we've reflected on, this is the Apostle Paul reflecting on what does it look like if somebody is plugged into God, if somebody is rooted in God. What happens for them? What happens to their character? What happens to their inner life? And I don't think this is a limited list. I think Paul just threw these things out, but there may be more jammed in on Friday evening. They've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the young people said, do you know, doing 40 acts, I think we ought to add generosity as a fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think we could disagree, could we? You know, generosity on the end of that list. What is the impact of somebody who's rooted in God? Generosity would certainly be there. Okay, quick recap. Where have we got to so far? Reminder, fruit takes time. This is what the Apostle Paul has made clear, and I think it's a key note for us to take. Fruit takes time. It's not instant. It's not an instant packet of soup. You just whack it in the mug, pour on boiling water, and you're sorted. I don't know if you have soup like that anymore, but you know, it's not instant. It takes time to grow, and we have to be patient with it. How do we begin to have that transformed relationship? Well, we have to think, reflect, and meditate on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because in our transformed characters, we're not just randomly seeking to have renewed characters and transformed characters. We are seeking to reflect in our lives the character of Jesus. So we need to think and reflect and meditate on his life, death, and resurrection. And I have encouraged all of us to be reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, between the beginning of the year and Easter. And of course, they're reflecting on the character of Jesus. An encouragement that we've thought about is living the change. Let's not be saying, well, that's not me. Well, maybe it could be you, if only we lived it. Maybe I could be generous. Well, how do you have a character of generosity? Well, you start being generous, and then it becomes your habit. And then before long, you realize, this is me. I still have to work at it. If you want to be more kind, there's no point saying, I'm not kind. The way to develop a character of kindness is to be kind. And then it becomes a habit. And it's not a completed thing. We do have to keep working at the change we want. Three marks of the disciple in terms of transformed character. I've put it up, in, and out. Do you remember this? Up, loving God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God is the focus, the center of our universe. We look in, love God as you love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we need to love ourselves that we might be better able to love our neighbors. We need to ask ourselves difficult questions. We need to receive prayer ministry or go to therapy and really be honest with ourselves about who we are and what the obstacles are in our own life and our own character for us to be more reflective of the life and character of Jesus. And then we need to look outwards. And that's 40 Acts has been so helpful in helping us to look out and be aware of others. The developing character, we reflected on 1 Timothy, Paul's words to the young man Timothy, saying to Timothy, it's all very well for everybody else. They can live however they like. There may be other people in the church who live in a different way. But Paul says, but you, man of God, but you, this is not for you. But you, Timothy, you must reflect Jesus. And that's the calling for us all, is that developing character, is to hear those words and apply them to ourselves. But you, no excuses for you. This is your calling to live the life of God. And then last week, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we reflected on the key aspect of love. Today, your love has given me great joy. We're going to focus on joy for a few minutes today. This is a quote from the beginning of Philemon, where the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon and says, your love has given me great joy. So what can we say about joy? Basically, my thesis is this, that love gives way to joy. And this is where I think the fruit of the Spirit and the list, the order in which they are given to us, I think I mentioned last week or the week before or something, you know, I've pondered, is there an order to the list of the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have to have love first before you experience joy? Do you have to have love and joy before you experience peace? And I'm not sure it works for the whole list, but I certainly think it works for at the beginning. Love comes first. That is the key aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If we are rooted in God, if we are seeking day by day and we're stumbling and fumbling and making mistakes, but we are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus, love is the first key, and love gives way to joy. Love gives birth to joy. And that is my thesis. That's what I believe, that love is first, and then that gives way to joy. And those two things are absolutely key, but love comes first. Now, three points I'm going to be speaking about. First, joy is rooted in and inspired by love. That's the first thing. Second, joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances, but joy is not. And joy is the opposite of fear. So just those three, hopefully relatively simple things as we reflect on joy. Joy is rooted in, inspired by love. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Joy is the opposite of fear. Now, I've been very fond for a long time, this quote from Henry Nouwen. You may have come across the priest, author Henry Nouwen. Joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, Sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. Does that resonate? Joy is the experience of knowing you are unconditionally loved. So immediately you can say, okay, it's not about my circumstances. It's not about who I am. Joy is that experience of knowing you are loved unconditionally. And nothing and there. And this is very reminiscent of the passage we've just read from Romans 8. Nothing can take that love away. And there is just a deep sense of security within that. I am loved with an everlasting love. And it is the joy that is there because I am loved with an everlasting love. I should say as well that joy is not inevitable. Joy is not inevitable. I think you have to choose joy. I think often you have to choose joy. You have to say, I accept joy. I'm going to live in joy. You have to choose to live in joy. Because love is that experience of knowing you are unconditionally loved. Okay, so my first, joy is rooted in and inspired by love. Now, there is joy in loving. There is joy in loving. Remember, I've told the stories before about when Sarah gave birth to Zoe, and then Sarah gave birth to her son, Isaac. And I'd often thought about and pondered on what's it going to be like to have a child. And to be honest, I thought about, okay, we need to sort out bedding. Where are they going to sleep? What about eating? And, you know, the negative side of babies, you know, the smelly end, nappies and all responsibilities with babies and so on. But when Zoe was born, and I was brought up, I cannot remember ever being told by my parents, I love you. I never heard those words. I don't think I ever, well, I cannot remember, certainly from beyond this kind of age, I don't remember physical contact with my parents. And that was the tradition, that was where they were at. But I remember when Zoe was born, and moments after her birth, I cut the cord. Don't know if you did that, guys. And I held Zoe. My first words I knew I had to say was, Zoe, I love you. And the joy that filled my whole being, I thought I would burst with joy. I remember Isaac being born. Isaac was born very, very quickly. Got to the hospital and he was there. You know, kind of a bit of a rush. And again, I said, Isaac, I love you. Because I knew I had to say and make it determinative of my relationship with my children. I loved them. And there was no response from them. I had to say it first. And so I did. And joy, I thought I was going to burst with joy. There is joy in loving. Now, that's a very powerful thing for me. There is joy and in loving, but we all know as well that if you open yourself up to love, you also open yourself up to pain, don't you? And most often, we close ourselves down not because we don't want to love and be loved, but because we don't want to experience pain. But if we're going to love and be loved and experience joy, and there is the risk inherent in that of being let down and being hurt, we must open ourselves up to that. And there is joy in loving. There is deep joy in loving, but there is also joy in being loved. There was a period last year where I particularly reflected upon this. I was being very introspective at the time, reflecting on my own life and experience and so on. And I know there is great joy in loving. And we can turn to the Bible and say, well, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's all an outward loving others, loving God, loving others, loving yourself, and so on. But there's something very profound and significant about being loved. About being loved. And there is great joy in being loved. And again, if we open ourselves up to be loved, and we let somebody love us, we give them space to love us, then we're also opening ourselves up to the possibility of experiencing pain, aren't we? And disappointment. But there is great joy in being loved. And that love can come to us in all sorts of different ways. Some very simple, very basic day-by-day experiences that we experience love and we can receive love. And some are quite extraordinary. So whenever we experience forgiveness, if we are open to receiving that forgiveness and understanding what it is, it gives rise to joy. If we're on the receiving end of mercy or kindness or generosity or many other good things, all these things give rise to joy. It's not happiness. Happiness might be there, but all these things give rise to what the Bible talks about as joy. Joy. Okay, so joy is rooted in and inspired by love. There is this inextricable link between love and joy. That experience of being loved and loving. Love is right there if we're to experience joy. The second thing is joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. This is what we read just a few moments ago. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So very simply, what's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, if you die, you will not be separated from the love of God. If you live, you will not be separated from the love of God. There is no angel that can separate you from the love of God. No demon can separate you. Nothing in the present nor the future, nor any powers, whether that is spiritual powers or political powers. No, nothing can separate you from the love of God that we see in the Lord Jesus. Joy is not dependent upon your circumstances, as I mentioned earlier. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. The American dream has something to do with happiness. Any of you familiar with, what is it? This I've just you know, it's a sign of age. You know, you forget things. There's the pursuit of happiness. Isn't that part of it? Do you know? I can't remember what the rest of it is. But it's one of their key things. It's about freedom. Are you remembering it? Something. And the pursuit of happiness. This is a great thing. And I think, yeah, very, that's, you know, great. Pursue happiness. It's not the same as joy. Happiness is completely dependent upon circumstance. So if you're dying and you're not happy, it's not surprising. If you are suffering and you're not happy, well, yeah, it goes with the territory. You're not happy. Sarah and I were out in Tesco's about a couple of weeks ago, I guess, and we met a lady we knew probably from 20 years ago or so, and our children are a similar age, and she was bubbling over, telling us about her children and how amazing they are. And but she said, right at the end, but we just want them to be happy. We just want them to be happy. And I went, oh, okay, good, good. Because I know, and I've said this, you know, one of the ways in which I've tortured my children is I said to them from very early on, I don't want you to be happy, I want you to be good. Because I know that goodness will lead them through. You know, if they're happy, great. But it depends upon circumstances. And they're going to go through tough times. And I want them to be good. And I want their character to be good. You know, happiness will come and go. But if they are good and they experience love and they love, they will experience joy, which is of far more worth than rubies, as the scripture says. So it's not dependent upon our circumstances. When I was a young Christian, I remember one of the books that was offered to me, and I was encouraged to read it, a couple of books, was by the Russian, the Soviet pastor, Richard Wurmbrand. How many of you would know the name Richard Wurmbrand? But I guess he's died now. But I remember reading his books, Persecuted for Christ, and him telling the story of how the Soviet authorities just put him in prison because he was a Christian. And they let him out saying, you know, don't do it. Don't pastor people. Don't teach people about God, and so on and so on. But he just insisted. He just carried on doing it, very much like the apostles at the beginning of Acts. We'll do what is right. And he, again, was put back in prison. He was tortured. And he describes the terrible things that were done with him. But time and again, his book records how I went that evening, I went back to my cell and I danced with joy before the Lord. I danced with joy before the Lord. It's not dependent upon circumstance. Joy is knowing I am loved, and you can't take that away. So joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Yes, we sometimes mix up joy and happiness. You know, but what we want for one another, what we want for our children, is joy. And joy is a longer path than simple happiness. It's very easy to make somebody happy. You just throw things at them in a positive way, don't you? But it doesn't last. Joy can last forever. So that's the second thing. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. And then the third note is that joy is the opposite of fear. If love is present, joy is possible. Joy says, I am safe. Perfect love, what does it say? The scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Why do political leaders try to make their people afraid? Because they do not want, fundamentally, this expression of joy. If you're experiencing joy because you know you are loved with an everlasting love, you know you are free. You know you are free from any other power. And I love the psalm, I think it's Psalm 126, where the psalmist sings this wonderful song about being set free from slavery. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back from the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. We just couldn't believe what God had done. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. They were filled with joy because they were no longer under an oppressive power. God had set them free from slavery and delivered them. And they dreamed. They said, this is amazing. This is wonderful. He says, we laughed. And that laughter is a sign of their joy. Because they knew in being set free, they knew they were loved. And joy can say, I am safe. I am safe. I'm safe in my Father's arms. My circumstances might be terrible, but joy is knowing I'm loved and I do not need to be afraid. I am safe. And so, what have we had? Joy is rooted in and inspired by love. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. I'll say it again. It's not about happiness. It's not about happiness. I think we've raised happiness to almost God level in our culture. And it's not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is something much more deep and profound and precious. Joy is the opposite of fear. And I trust that as I've shared these reflections with you, it may be that it sparked thoughts off for you. And you need to go away and reflect more about it. Maybe you need to talk to somebody else. Maybe it would be good for you if you just came to the front afterwards and just received a blessing from those who are here to pray. But I trust that as we focus upon Jesus, as day by day we seek to follow him, not only will we experience love, but we will choose joy. Say, happiness, fine, but joy. That's what I want to experience. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we thank you for your everlasting love towards us. Father, thank you again. Your love never fails. Father, thank you for that love. And we pray that you would help us to receive your love. We pray that you would help us to receive your love and to know in a fresh way what it is to be forgiven, to be set free. And Father, we pray that you would nudge us and direct us and help us to choose joy. Joy that confounds our circumstances, but is transformative in our lives and the lives of others. Continue, Father, we pray, to stir us and encourage us and challenge us, that others may witness and we may confirm that we are rooted in God and the evidence is in our character and our lives of the fruit of the Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.